Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. We're going to read this all in unison, and then we're going to turn to one other verse. And then I'll pray, we'll have a special, and then I'll preach. I want to be a help to you today. I believe if you'll pay attention and follow good Bible logic, it'll help you today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read both of these verses together out loud in unison, all right? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Ready? Here we go. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, take your Bible, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we're going to read one verse here. John chapter 17, we're going to read verse number 13 together out loud, but I want you to see this verse. John chapter 17, verse number 13. All in unison together. Ready? Here we go. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I need you today. Lord, there's no way that this sinner could help all the people that are here and all the needs that are represented. The broken hearts, the sadness, the pain, all of the turmoil, and even yet some of the things that we don't know that is coming. But you could. And I pray that you'd help us to listen today. Change our hearts, change our attitudes, and help us to keep our eyes and our minds open on the things of God today in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. All right. I want your attention today. Here in Hebrews chapter 12 and in John chapter 17, tucked away a little truth that we Christians often pass by. If you'll give me just a few moments to lay a foundation, I believe the rest of your life could be changed. Literally, the rest of your life. You say, well, I've been in church a long time, preacher. Okay, I've been in church a long time too. This one's helped me. You're not immune to truth. So here in John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying, I believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know the story just before he was taken to the trial and to Calvary. He was in Gethsemane praying. I personally believe John chapter 17 is that prayer. And I'm not going to go into why. You could disagree with me. We're not going to be arguing over doctrine, but I do know this. It's Jesus in the garden talking to God the Father. You decide where it's at, what timing, but I believe it was just before Calvary. And I want you to think with me for just a moment. Look at me. And do you realize that Jesus had been away from God the Father for the only time in eternity? It was the only time in eternity past, present, or future to where Jesus had been away from the Father. He's about to go to Calvary. He's on the final lap of the race that he knew he had to run. By the way, he knows what's coming. Say, how do you know? He was the author and finisher of that one. He wrote the plan. He knew what he was facing. And he knew he had to pay our sin debt. But he also knew he had trained some men and an entire church to carry on the work that he started. He knew that he faced false accusation. Did you ever have one of those days? It's there, amen. He faced false accusation and false trial. I laugh at people on the news when they get tongue-tied because I know how they feel. Amen. He knew the beating and the pain that he faced. He knew the crown of thorns and the cross that he faced. He even knew the loneliness of all those whom he loved that would forsake him. He knew it all. That's what's before him. He knew all of that that was coming. He saw and knew that his beard would be ripped out and that people would spit in his face. He saw the crown of thorns. I'm going to make a statement here. Calvary did not surprise Jesus. He wasn't surprised with any of it. He knew it. See, it was his plan. But let me say this. Jesus didn't like what he faced. You think Jesus wanted to go through those things? You think he actually liked facing those things? I don't. I don't think there was anything pleasant in Jesus' mind about any of that. Not a bit. But the Bible says, listen to this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Wow. Now, I don't think he was jumping up and down. Oh, goody, 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 I get to go to the cross. I don't think he had any of that in him. He was not jumping up and down happy about facing Calvary. As a matter of fact, while he was praying this prayer in Gethsemane, he was in so much agony, he was sweating drops of blood. You say, I don't understand this, facing all this and being happy. Every woman in here that's ever had a child knows what Jesus faced. Ladies, thank God for ladies. Because if it were up to men, in more than for one reason, there would be no children on the face of this earth. Number one, men are sissies. And number two, there ain't no way we'd go through that knowing what we got to go through. Amen? Now, a woman's different. You can suffer in your body for 9 months carrying that puppy around and face the jaws of death. And all of a sudden, all the pain's gone. Now, that doesn't make sense to me. But you say, oh, what a bundle of joy. Now, wait a minute, that process was not joyous. Trust me. Now, wait a minute, to show you how much different men and women are, you'll do it again and again, and sometimes again and again and again and again. Now, wait a minute, a man does not look at pain and say, okay, I'm going to go do that again. When I tapped my knee with the chainsaw this summer, I didn't say, oh boy, that was joyous, let me go do that again. I had the chainsaw out this week. My first thought was, man, you keep that thing away from your leg. Say, why? Because I still have scars from the last time it did that, amen? And I cut wood this week for a little while, and I enjoyed it. But I did make sure I did not cut my knee, my feet, my hands. The last thing I said to my wife and daughter, don't worry, not going to cut my knee, my leg, my foot, my arm, or anything else. I'm going to keep it away. You say, why? Once was enough. Amen. And that's the way it would be with a man. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and then I'm going to show you something in the Bible that may surprise you. I believe every person wants joy, but I believe very few people want the joy that Jesus Christ had. But I want you to notice something in John 17. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you want just joy, or do you want the joy that Jesus had? I know that Jesus prayed that you would have his joy fulfilled in your life. I'll be honest with you, I am not satisfied with just joy. I want the joy of Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say joy like Jesus had. He said you could have the very joy that he had. Wow. There's probably very few in this room that want his joy, though. Very few. Let me show you why. Most of you want happiness, not joy. The word happiness is a word that means happenings, circumstances. The word happiness are things or happenings that make you smile, make you feel warm and fuzzy and everything's all right. Somebody walks up, shakes your hand, and puts a $5 bill in your hand. That makes you happy. That's a happening. Somebody tells you a sweet story. That makes you happy, but that's not joy. Joy is not based on happenings. Happiness is based on happenings. Everybody understand that? Joy is focusing past the happenings, and it's not the absence of negative happenings. Most of us think joy means, well, I got joy. Everything's going great, and I have joy. That's not joy. Joy is not the absence of bad things. Okay, 36 people got saved yesterday at a funeral. Glory to God. Okay, that's a happening. But can I tell you something? There's an awful lot of people that are hurting today that were at that funeral yesterday. It's not all jump up and down, praise God, happy, everything's all right. Y'all see what I mean? The happening, yes, we can be excited about. That gives us happiness. But there are some that aren't happy. That little 5-year-old girl that walked up to me, and her daddy was in that casket. As we walked away from the graveside, and she just stood there with a little red rose in her hand, and she looked up at me. And I said, "Do you need something, sweetie?" She said, "Uh-huh." I said, "What do you need?" She said, "A hug." And I bent down in the mud, put my arms around a little girl, and hugged her. And I said, "Sweetie, it's okay. Your daddy's in heaven. And now that you got saved, someday you'll get to see him again. It's going to be okay." You know what? I'll be honest with you. I felt pretty weak at that moment. I felt humbled at that moment. Her sister came over just sobbing, about 9, 10 years old. I don't know where she got this, but she said, "Preacher." I don't know how she knew to call me preacher. She just said, "Preacher." I said, "What?" Tears running down her face. You know, crying so much to where you're going a little bit. I said, "What you need, sweetie?" And she put her arm around me. I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, "What you need?" She said, "I know daddy's okay, but are you sure everything you said is true?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, because I didn't say it. God did." She said, "Then that's going to be okay. But I miss my daddy already." I said, "I understand that, sweetie. But someday, that old dirt's going to kick open, and that lid's going to pop open, and he's coming up out of there. He's already in heaven. He's okay. I promise you." She said, "Okay, preacher." She went, and walked away. I'll be honest with you, I wasn't real happy right then, but I had joy. I had joy. Me, make a statement to you. Joy is not focusing on a feeling. Joy is not focusing on a circumstance. How else could Jesus love people whom he knew would despise him, who would reject him, and who would forsake him? How else could Jesus have helped so many who only wanted their need met and didn't give a flip about him? They didn't want a relationship with Jesus. They just want their need met. How else could he keep on going knowing all of the bad events he was facing? You see, he had joy. His focus was not on the events going on around him. He had been focusing on what the end was going to be. Listen to this statement. His focus was on doing the will of God and finishing the plan so God could have what God wanted, and it didn't matter what he had to go through to get that. That was the joy of Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Hello. He didn't say, God, I got a warm and fuzzy feeling. Everything's good. I'm happy. No. Now listen to me. Most people want happiness. Some want joy. Few want the joy that Jesus had. But may I say this? He said that my joy might be fulfilled in you. He wants you to understand a depth of joy beyond human comprehension. Most people do not want to focus on pleasing God to have the actual joy of Jesus. This is not joy like Jesus. This is the actual joy that Jesus had. Did you know a new car is not joy? I'm not against new cars. I bought one about a year and 4 or 5 months ago. 5 weeks after I bought it, somebody decided they liked the back end of it and hit it. I made one payment on a stupid car and somebody smacked me sitting at a light. Guess what? I still have joy. So I bet you got mad. I jumped out of the car, made sure everybody was okay, and said, praise God, nobody's hurt. Who cares? Everything else can be fixed. That's it. Joy is not a new house. It's not a bigger bank account. It's not a new dress. It's not even a new gun. It's not a new phone. And it's not a new computer. See, those are things that you want, and those are happenings. But joy, by the way, joy is not a family that has no problems. See, that's what you want to make you happy. Joy is focusing on what God wants in your life and looking past the happenings you don't like. Did you know sometimes there are problems that come into your family and you want to blame yourself for it, but you have family members that answer to God for themselves? And if you're not careful, you'll let your family problems say, God's not fair. No, God is fair. God is just. Just because it doesn't work out your way doesn't mean you can't have joy, though. Today, I want to show you how you can have the joy of Jesus. Now watch this. Number one, this is an important statement. Joy is a focus along a journey, not a party at the end of a destination. Let me say that again. Joy is a focus along a journey, not a party at the destination. Most people think joy means I'm traveling through and I'm happy. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's have a party. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Gag. Joy is I'm going on a journey. I am working towards something, and it's not the end, and it's not even along the way. I'm focused at the final. Now watch this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We read it a little while ago. Who for the joy that was set before him? Did you know that the destination itself, watch this, going back to heaven was not Jesus' joy? He had already been there. He left there to come here. So it wasn't even getting to heaven. It was finishing the plan of salvation so that God and man could be restored with one another. That was the joy that was set before him. Boy, that's good. The destination was not the joy. It was the focus along the journey to get to the will of God. Ladies, did you know that birthing that child is not the end? It's just the beginning. You didn't get pregnant and suffer for 9 months, get up and barf in the sink or the commode, smell food and throw up again, get mad, blow up like you swallowed 2 basketballs, whole. You lay on your back and you look like a mountain. You lay on your stomach and you look like the rocker on a rocking chair. You laid on your side and fell over. You couldn't find anything that was comfortable. I mean, and then all of a sudden you're sitting there and get kicked in the guts, literally. Then you got to face the jaws of death to get rid of that puppy. Then you say, wow, it's finally over. Oh, baby, it's just getting started. You got 18 years of worse agony, trust me. Now, wait a minute. And then them puppies grow up and they leave your house. And you don't ever become done being a parent. Now, some of the responsibility level of it changes. Yes, it does. But may I say this? It's not over just because that puppy got born. You just went through the jaws of death. Now every 2 hours you got to get up and feed that stupid thing. And they come out lying, let me tell you. Because at 2 o'clock in the morning you just fell asleep again and all of a sudden, and you think the thing's dying, it's just hungry. Then you find out it's not hungry. You find out its diaper's not needing changed. It just wants attention. But it was screaming like it was dying. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's been a long time for me. Thank God. That part of life is over. Praise the Lord. Say, aren't you going to have any more kids? No, that's up to my kids. And when I'm done playing with them, it's their responsibility, not mine. I'll spoil them and make them do bad things to their parents like my parents did with my kids. Amen? You see, not allowing circumstances and happenings to slow you or stop you on the journey is the joy. Some of you, I have to pick an age group here. Maybe I can hit one that I'm not. If you have a 3-year-old, don't get mad at me, okay? But some of you think that you had a 3-year-old that disobeyed and the world is going to end. Can I tell you what? All 3-year-olds disobey. Some of you have gone through that wonderful stage of trying to get your 3- and 4-year-olds to sit in church. And thank God, and I know we're going to have disturbances with these little ones. You ought to try to break a 4-year-old in sitting in church, and Dr. Jack Hiles is your pastor in a 7,000-seat auditorium, and your wife sits on the second or third row right there. Boy, is that exciting, and you're sitting on the platform. All of a sudden, one of them puppies starts screaming, because mom's got his ear twisted, you know, like this. Ma'am, take the baby out. Take the baby out. And you got to walk out, and all of a sudden, you realize that's yours. And your wife gets up, and you know Brother Hiles knows it's your wife and your kid. And then he says, Brother Bush, can't you train your kids any better than that? And just in teasing to try to take the pressure, okay, took the pressure off her, put it on me. Hey, I've been there, amen, more than once. If you had my children, you'd understand, amen. Now, wait a minute. I realize, yeah, it was never my daughter. She was Miss Perfect. Right. Sometimes you got to look past those moments to see the joy on the other side. You got to look past what's going on in the journey. There is life if you endure through potty training, amen? There is life when they do finally use a spoon and a fork the right way. And they eventually get more in their mouth than on top of their head. There is hope that they will live. Dear friend of mine, a missionary friend of mine said, the reward for not killing your kids is grandkids. I'm not sure about that part of it yet, but I'm hoping to endure long enough. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Learning to focus on God's will and not the opposition to it is the joy. I rebel at the world's philosophy of this. Well, everything's going all right, so God must be in it. Try telling that to Jesus. Did everything go all right? Well, I'm going to keep going until there's, well, I just face some opposition, so it must not be what God wants. I'm facing opposition. Folks, the will of God swings on the hinge of opposition. Amen. Quit looking at circumstances to determine what the will of God is. Oops. Praise the Lord. Move that on this side. Man, I got my pulpit wet. Hang on. Got to do some cleaning up here. All right. Had to polish it up there. Folks, that's the will of God. That's the will of God. And as long as you're doing what that says, guess what? You can focus past the circumstance. And I've said this before. This is nothing new. I get so sick and tired of preachers. Well, that preacher had a son that disappointed him, went into sin and did some bad things. That preacher needs to resign his church because his grown child did something bad. That is as stupid as anything. You show me one place in that Bible where it says that a disobedient child says a man should resign his church. Everybody doing all right? I always look at those idiots and say, well, Jack, let me tell you something. God had one perfect child and had billions of disobedient ones. Guess you ought to resign, huh? Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Amen. Did you know you can preach if you have disobedient children? Did you know you can go soul winning and still have the blessing of God if your grown children disobey? Say, how do you know? I've had one, trust me. I know from personal experience. Now listen to me very carefully here. Jesus' joy was that he did not focus on the opposition. He stayed focused on the will of God. Let me say that again. Jesus' joy was that he did not let the opposition stop him. He stayed focused on the will of God. You see, Herod tried to kill him as a child. The government leaders despised him. The religious leaders tried to kill him. People who loved him forsook him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. People did not believe who he was. People took advantage of his miracles and his goodness. By the way, people mistreated him and abused him at his trial. He had pain at Calvary. Thomas doubted him after the resurrection. Satan tempted him. He was lonely and homeless. Everybody doing all right? His disciples even believed bad doctrine as he walked on the water. People chose a murderer to be freed over him. And he was shamed in nakedness and had his name mocked. Boy, that sounds like wonderful things to be joyous about, doesn't it? Jesus did not look at those things. He looked past them and said, I'll do the will of God. There are times as a parent, you don't ignore your children, but you don't let the reputation of your child dictate what you do. Boy, that's a good statement. I know people that ruin their whole life because they have a child that disobeyed. Guess what? You're supposed to obey God whether your children do or not. I love my daughter. I love my two sons. But guess what? The will of God is not determined by what they do. The will of God is determined by what I do. They have to answer to God for the will of God in their life. I must answer to God for the will of God in my life. See, the joy of Jesus is the focusing along the journey at the will of God, not what's going on around you. Boy, that's a good statement. Number two, joy needs endurance and opposition and heartache, or it's not joy. Joy needs endurance to opposition and heartache, or it is not joy. I'm going to read a verse to you that might surprise you. It is in the Bible, but in the book of Psalms, Psalm 30, hang on here. I'm hurrying. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I want you to notice something. Anger, weeping, and enduring. Then joy. Wow. Let me make a statement here. Do you know that Jesus' life would not have had the impact it had without all the opposition? Do you realize that the testimony and the impact of the life of Jesus Christ here on earth would not have been as great without all the opposition? Don't you think Jesus could have authored a plan to where he left heaven, came to earth for one day, lived the righteousness for us, be sinless, and pay the price? Yes, but what kind of impact would there be? See, the life of Christ on earth has the impact that we're still talking about over 2,000 years later because of everything he faced. Boy, that's a good statement. Jesus did not seek the opposition like a martyr, but he stayed focused in spite of the opposition. Jesus wasn't going around saying, "Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe. I got problems." Yeah, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus was disappointed in what was going on around him. Can you imagine having the 12 disciples he had around you? He had Peter with a big mouth, who always spoke and then he thought. Then he had a doubter. Then he had James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that were power hungry. "Can we sit by you in the kingdom? Can we be seated right next to you when we get to heaven? We want a position, position seekers." Amen. And he had his hands full. Folks, these were Baptist preachers that when Jesus was walking on the water, they started believing in ghosts. Peter made him prove that he was the Son of God. If you be the Son of God, let me get out of this boat and walk on the water. All right, come on, Peter. You ain't gonna shut up till you do it. Get out of here. That's the same Peter who preached at Pentecost, just so you know. He was willing to believe in ghosts before then. About 43 days before he preached Pentecost, he was cussing and swearing, denying the Lord. Everybody doing all right? You see, Jesus didn't seek that opposition, but he stayed focused while the opposition came. You know, Jesus did not get discouraged with the sins of everybody going on around him. Say why? Because he knew they were all sinners. By the way, Jesus wanted the people to look ahead to see the will of God. I'm going to make a statement here. I joke a lot about not letting my daughter date till she's 40. It's not true. 35. Let me say this. I don't want to hold my kids back. My son Josh and Ruth Ann got married in July. You know what? I'm happy. I am happy. I told my son just before we walked out to do his wedding, I said, "Son, I want you and Ruth Ann to be as happy as your mom and I have been for the last 25 years. I want you two to enjoy the will of God for your lives like your mom and dad have and her mom and dad have for the last 20-some years." By the way, I still believe that. I do. Do you know what? My son, Jeff, he's Twitter-pated and in love. I want him to, as he grows in his relationship, possibly someday, maybe, hopefully for his sake, get married. Is this the one? We'll find out. Time will tell. Amen. But may I say this? I want him happy. I want him to enjoy the will of God for his life as much as my wife and I have had. Why would I want to hold him back? As much as I love my daughter, she's going to forsake me and leave me this coming fall to go to college. She's going to find some toe-headed idiot to fall in love with one of these days. And you know what? I'm not going to hold her back. Now, if he's an idiot, I'll hold her back. But I think she's been trained well enough not to date an idiot. But if not, I'll step in. You know what? I don't ever want to stop her. I want her to be happy. Do you know that I can't live the will of God for my children? So many parents get frustrated because they're trying to be the will of God for their kids. Let them go. They have a will of God to follow between them and God, not you. You see, I don't want to stop my daughter from having the joy that is set before her. Don't you think I worry about my kids? Do you think I worry that someday one of their children might have problems? Do you think I think about the potential of them losing a child? A child breaking their heart? Do you know what? There's joy that's set before me. Oh, some of you focus so much on situations that could happen that have never even happened. And some of you are so miserable because all you do is look what happens around you. Can I show you how to have joy? Quit looking around you and look at the will of God. Look at the will of God. Jesus did not stop the heartache of the death of Lazarus. He didn't look at Lazarus' loved ones and say, well, I'll heal him so he doesn't die. Matter of fact, when he showed up, he had been dead 3 days or 4 days. And they said, Master, how come you didn't come? You could have prevented it. And Jesus wept because he knew there was joy on the other side of it. They could not see the joy. They needed that death. They needed that pain. They needed that heartache. See, some of us are so selfish, we want to tell God, either it's my way or no way. And lastly, listen to this statement. People who back off or let down during difficult times and circumstances usually end up losing their joy. People who back off or let down during difficult happenings or circumstances usually end up losing their joy. The Bible says in Amos chapter 6, verse number 1, woe to them that are in ease at Zion. That doesn't mean much to the average Bible reader. Anybody know where Zion was? It's Canaan land. It's the promised land. The Jews battled for 40 years during the wilderness. They battled to get out of Egypt. They got out. They wandered for 40 years. They go in and they start conquering in the land. And God said, woe to you that are at ease in Zion. Don't back off. You're there, but don't back off. You're going to have to keep battling. You're going to have to keep facing those battles in order to have joy. Woe to them that are in ease at Zion. Whoa. Did you know once you get to where you want to be, there's another battle on the horizon? It's when you let down during those times and you're tired and you don't feel like going on. Your health is not what it once was. And you'll back off and watch things change. I'll be honest with you. I hurt. I hate sometimes the stands that I must take. I hate losing friendships over the fact that they change and I'm not. I do. I hate the fact that people I knew and respected that used to follow that book have changed. That book did not change. Just so you know. I worry. I've watched a couple generations of preachers grow old and die. I've watched a lot of them, by the time they hit 60, 65 years old, start softening up and changing. Well, just so you know, when I get that age, I'm going to be tougher, not easier. I had an old preacher tell me, yeah, you just wait till your kids grow up, be teenagers. You'll change. I didn't change. I didn't change. I haven't changed one thing from the time my kids, before they were born, to what I am now, just so you know. And God giving me help, I'm not changing anything then either. I'm going to go out the way I came in. Amen. I don't like some of the stands I have to take. I don't like some of the people I must stand against because I love them. But may I say this? As a preacher, I fear as I get older, I might back off. I'm not planning to back off. Let me make an observation here. In the book of 1 Samuel, there's a story of a man named David. In the story, in the scripture, it says this. In the time when the kings went to war, David stayed at home. Anybody know what took place when he should have been at battle? He walked out and saw Bathsheba bathing on her roof, took her, committed adultery, found out she was pregnant, and then had to kill her husband. David was at ease in Zion. He should have been out battling, not at home, relaxing. It's when you're not ready for it, it slaps you upside the head. See, well, I can go home and relax. And then you pull out your computer or your phone and get on Facebook and do things you shouldn't do. 1/3 of all marriages end in divorce, and Facebook is involved in 1/3 of all divorces in America today. That's not my statistic. I looked at it this week. 1/3 of all divorces in America today involve Facebook and social networking, and they're using it as evidence in court. Folks, you say, well, what's your Facebook account? I don't have one. I'm going to put my face in that book so that she and I can stay what we're supposed to be. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm not saying it's wrong. But if I haven't talked to him in the 30 years I graduated from high school, what do I need to talk to him about now? Everybody doing all right? David should have been at war. He stayed at home and committed adultery and murder. By the way, that's why after over almost a year later, he looked at God and said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I quit looking at the end and I quit looking past the circumstances. And God, I committed adultery. I committed murder. The baby died and my heart is broken. God, I need my joy back. Hello. Let me ask you a question. When did Noah get drunk? After the flood. Took him 120 years to build a boat. Must have had Berkeley County as inspection engineers. Amen. That was for you, Mrs. Sear. Let's face it. It must have. 120 years to build a boat. He went through all that. Had all those animals on that boat. Can you imagine what that boat smelled like after almost a year that he was on that boat? Can you imagine? Can you imagine being stuck on a boat, no land for 8 months to a year? And you can't get away from him or her for that long? I'm not talking 8 hours. I'm talking months and months and months and months, almost a year. And as far away as you could get is from one end of this building to the other. That's it. Whew. Man, forget that mess. Wait a minute. After all that, he got at ease, planted a vineyard, got drunk. Probably his son Ham committed sodomy with him. When did it happen? After the flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, look what he did afterwards. He dwelt at ease, took his eyes off and looked around, got casual. Did you know the greatest people in history are those that stayed focused on God's will no matter the heartache, the opposition, or the circumstances? Moses. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. I respect Moses. Moses didn't give up to the very end. Fought all the way out. You take the Apostle Paul. You talk about a fighter. Man, Paul went down fighting. He was fighting the government till they cut his head off. And then they probably had to put a gag on his mouth when they put him under the guillotine. You take some of the greatest military heroes. I like George Patton. George Patton believed he was born to fight. And I'll be honest with you, even if he wasn't, he turned himself into that. He told Dwight Eisenhower, and he told the President of the United States and Harry Truman, if we don't continue after we hit Berlin and march to Moscow, we're going to be fighting the Russians next. Well, less than 10 years later, we were fighting the Russians in North Korea. About 10, 15 years after that, we were fighting the Russians again in Vietnam, and we're still not done fighting the Russians. He knew we had to keep fighting. Everybody doing all right? You take preachers. You take a man like J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris was a fighter. He built the two largest churches in America in two different states, one in Texas, one in Michigan, before there was airplanes for most of it. He built the great First Baptist Church in Dallas-Fort Worth area, had it up over 8,000 and 9,000 people, all drive-in people, no buses. And preached around the country, then built the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. By the way, pulled that church in Texas out of the Southern Baptist Convention, went to Temple Baptist in Detroit, did the same thing there, running 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people, pulled it out of the American Baptist Convention. He fought the mafia. He fought the local governments. He fought organized crime. And he fought both of the conventions. He had people try to burn his house down while his family was in it. He had somebody come into his office to shoot him, pulled a gun out. Fortunately, he had one in his desk, and he pulled one out and shot first. Self-defense. They burned two of his church buildings down and blamed him for it. He had to go to court. They thought that he committed arson to get the insurance money. Now, that's a fighter, folks. How about dear hero friend of mine, Lester Roloff. Brother Roloff was an animal. He was about 5'6", 5'7", bald-headed. He weighed about 105 pounds, dripping wet with his pockets filled full of bananas, and everybody in the world was scared to death of him. Brother Roloff was rough. They put him in jail because he wouldn't take a state license for his homes. While he was in jail, he pulled out his Bible and started preaching and had revival cut loose in the jail. And they got him out of the jail because they had revival breaking loose. They said, man, we can't shut this guy up even in jail. We got to get him out of here. Fighter. You know, Brother Roloff never lost his joy. You know, J. Frank Norris never lost his joy. You know, the Apostle Paul never lost his joy. Moses never lost his joy. You say, why? Because they didn't back off. They kept going. It was my pleasure to be an assistant pastor for Brother Hiles in the last years of his ministry. Can I tell you something? When he was 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74 years old, guess what? He didn't back off. He kept on fighting. I was with him the last day he walked into his office. He asked me to pick his briefcase up and put it on his desk because he said, got a little back problem. No, he didn't have a back problem. He'd had a heart attack that week. His heart was exploding inside his chest. Last words I said to him on that Friday morning, I said, preacher, I love you. And I turned to walk away and he said, come here. I said, yes, sir. He said, I love you too, Craig, and put his arms around me. And I walked out. Whew. Who for the joy that was set before him? Can I tell you something? You're not going to have joy till you endure. You're not going to have joy till you have heartache. That you have pain. And you quit looking at that heartache and that pain and those all those circumstances going around. How you doing? Well, under the circumstances, I guess I'm doing okay. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? Why are you looking at the circumstances? Bless God, if you're saved, your name's written in heaven, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way there. It doesn't matter what happens here. The worst thing to happen is you stay here. All your sins are washed away. Your name's there. You're going there. Hey, what do you have to mumble and jumble about down here? Can I tell you something? If you're not saved today, get saved. Can I tell you something? 99% of the will of God is right there. I know people who have a miserable life because they're totally in search of 1% of the will of God, that they disobey 99% of it to find a place. I think God would forgive you doing the right thing in the wrong place. Did you know you can't win somebody to the Lord in the wrong place? Did you know you can't live right in the wrong place? How about your walk with God? How is it? How's your marriage? How's your relationship with your children? Hey, children, how's your relationship with your mom and dad?
Well, I hate my mom and dad. You wouldn't believe how mean they are.
Oh, you want me to burp you now or later? I love it. My daughter does not have a cell phone. She doesn't have an email account. She has no Twitter, Facebook, or any other account. Say why? Because she doesn't have anything to do it on. We were setting up her bank accounts. They said, well, what's your email address? She said, I don't have one. I can use my dad's. You don't have email? No. Well, what's your phone number? Well, here's my mom or my dad's phone number. Well, no, what's yours? I don't have one. They'll look at me. I say, yeah, I'm a dinosaur, but it's okay. My daughter is not missing anything in life, just so you know, except wrong things. My daughter doesn't sit in church with her phone and text and Facebook her friends during church either. Everybody doing all right? Let me ask you a question. Do you really want the joy that Jesus had? The joy that Jesus had requires you refocusing.
I just don't have any joy in my life.
Yeah, because you're looking at everything going on around you and you're not looking past it. And if this comes across wrong, I'll apologize to you in advance. But you're looking at one preacher that has joy. You're looking at one preacher that has the joy of Jesus because I know what it's going to take. I really do. I live with heartache. I live with pain. I live with disappointment, but may I say this, I don't look at all that. I keep on going. I look ahead at the will of God. Bless God, 36 people got saved yesterday. This church has seen over 1,400 people get saved, closer to 1,500 in the last 2 years and 3.5 months. Do you think I have anything to be upset about? Not a thing.
Well, I know somebody that hates you. I could give you a list of hundreds.
Why are you worried about one that hates me? I've got thousands that love me. I've got millions out there yet to meet that don't know how to love me, that we get to take the love of God to and see God change their life.
Well, I came to the preacher one time and told him what my problem is, and I'm afraid to go talk to him again because he might...
Shoot. Not this one. This church is a hospital, not a museum. This church is to heal you up so you can go out and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ and fulfill the will of God in your life. Some of you are going to miss the will of God because you're so focused on the circumstances going on around you. Let's learn how to refocus. Joy is not a party at the end. It's looking past the opposition along the way. The joy of Jesus is not the party at the end. It's looking past the opposition along the way. That, my friend, is the joy of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure. Would you raise your hand? All right. Maybe you've been looking for happiness, thinking you had joy. I think a lot of us today need to learn how to refocus so that we can have the joy. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked inside that sermon, there was something that I personally needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. When the music begins to play, if you need and if you'd like, this altar will be full. Would you come? If you've been saved and never been baptized, we can take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized and like to join our church, you may. I just want you to focus in and get the joy that is set before you.